that. How many moms do we have here today? Will you stand up, mom? Stand up. We're going to pray for you. What about moms that are expecting? Any pregnant moms? Well, you can be a pregnant mom, but you can also be a person who's pregnant, who's en route to being a mom. There's a lot of mothers in here. Look at this. Look around. This is amazing. Listen, remain standing for a second. The ladies that are standing up right now, and by the way, if you're a foster mom or adoption mom, you stand up too right now. Listen to this. Salary.com. It's a company. Salary.com. They did some work. And they figured out how much would it cost if you had to pay mom for what she does. Listen, all you moms, listen up. All the dads are going, don't do it. Don't do it. They took the average pay of those that you would have to hire to do these duties. And they only name a few of them, by the way. They stopped with only a few of them. Number one, a housekeeper, an operator, one that manages the information coming in and out of the house, a teacher, a babysitter, a cook, and at times an executive chef, at that, a janitor, a driver. That would be cool. I'd like to have a driver. As long as they drive fast, I'd like to have a driver. A psychologist. That's got to be for both kids and the dad. And they took just those few. And they took the average income, and they came up with this number, $116,000 a year. So listen, I think you should all get a raise. And so what? Remain standing, because we're going to pray for you in a second. But it says here that motherhood is sometimes trivialized by people who claim that women who choose to stay at home with their children are somehow settling for less. They mistakenly believe that a mother's care is replaceable, and yet it's not. From the earliest stages of life, even an unborn baby can distinguish the mother's voice from any other. Knit together by God in that secret place, says the scriptures. It is a unique bond that a mother has, whose pains often in childbirth last also an entire lifetime. You know, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says when a baby comes out and learns how to walk, they step on your fingers and your toes as a parent. And when they get older, they step on your heart. Whether they're the loving hands of a foster parent or an adoptive parent or birth parent, none of us would be where we are today without their tender love as moms in our lives. The Bible says she is clothed with strength and dignity, and because she has made herself and her home ready, she can laugh at the days ahead. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue, and her children rise up and call her blessed. Many women do noble things, but she surpasses them all. Proverbs 31. And so to the moms today, we want to say thank you, and we want to pray right now. Father, these women that are standing are absolute heroes. And Father, to award them anything less would be ridiculous. I believe it was Lincoln who said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." At least he quoted somebody who said that. Father, we pray right now for all of these that are standing. Those that maybe are grandmothers, those today that are moms right now, those that are expectant. Father, we pray that, God, you would bless their relationship with their children. And for some, their children are in heaven. And Lord, that you would just meet that need and meet that longing to bond again. Heavenly Father, we pray that everything that they put their hands to do, you would bless them. Father God, that they would know that you've established motherhood. This is the Bible. They may or may not know you, those that are standing today. I don't know everybody that's in here, but Lord, there may be a mom today that doesn't know you personally, and yet she's a mother today because of your engineering, because of your design. You created the family, and you created moms, and you've given them life. And Father, we pray right now for physical, emotional, spiritual, mental healing. Father, we pray that they would experience the joy of motherhood and, Lord, the joy of knowing you. Father, we thank you for these moms today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, moms, very much. Okay, church, listen. I need you to grab your Bibles, and I need you to turn to Luke chapter 20 this morning. Luke chapter 20. And we're in verses 17 to 18. You say, Jack, those are two verses. I know, but we're not even going to make it through. We'll get, I think, halfway through verse 17. While you're turning there, I need you to get your pen or pencil out. There's in front of the seat that's in front of you, there's some note paper there. You need to take it. I'm going to need you to write very small. Because if I'm faithful to the message this morning, I know this from first service, you're going to be given 48 scripture references this morning. It's the most we've ever done, 48 references that will total about 65 verses this morning. You say, that's never going to happen. Well, that's why I'm talking so fast right now. It's got to happen. Why? Because if you remember, and if you were not here last week, you're just going to have to go to the website and listen in. But remember last week in Luke chapter 20, Jesus was confronted, remember, by the Sanhedrin, the three representatives of a bunch of spiritual nincompoops. These guys were wackos. They're radical legalists. And they came to Jesus and they did not recognize his authority. And we talked about biblical authority, godly authority. We talked about it from Jesus being the authority that who he is, even to the authority of a parent or the authority of even an officer of the law or a president, those kinds of things. Authority. Jesus' authority is under attack in the context of our message. And so they're railing on him and they're bringing into question, how does he do these miracles? By what authority does he do the things that he does? And who gave him those things, that amount of authority? And Jesus is giving them a parable, and Jesus is setting them up, and Jesus is exposing their hypocrisy. It's funny, they want to talk down authority, but they want all authority for themselves. I always find that convenient among a nincompoop. Nincompoop in Hebrew but it's a legalist. It's a person that exalts themselves rather than God exalting them. And so we are looking at this message, this little mini series actually, that's turned out to be the ever-present argument of God. And this morning we're looking at the centrality of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the centrality of Jesus Christ. It's God's argument this morning to each and every one of us that you consider and deal with the centrality of Jesus Christ regarding who he is. Jesus is on a mission. He's on a mission to go to the cross. He's been telling the disciples for nearly a year, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. The cross was an appointment that he had. And yet these of the Sanhedrin, the Bible says they're plotting his death. So wait a minute, what's going on here? Are the bad guys plotting the death of Jesus? Yes. But Jesus is saying he's going to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Yes. One is ordained by man, the attempt to murder him, and the other is ordained by God to offer his son a sacrifice for our sins. So who's in control here? God's in control. But who thinks they're in control? Man thinks he's in control. Don't you love it? These little clowns think that they're controlling things. They're like the guy who's the Wizard of Oz, the little old man's behind the curtain talking through the little voice distorter, pulling bells and whistles and acting like, is it Oz? Is that who it is? Oz? Ooh! And all this stuff that he's doing. And then Dorothy or what's his name? Toto pulls the curtain back and there's this little frail old guy back there. Listen, the world makes its plans, but everything is going along according to God's plan. By the way, listen, tomorrow, what's going to happen tomorrow? Pastor, don't go there. I don't know. Why? What's going to happen? I don't know. The last time I said there could be an earthquake, there was an earthquake. So I'm not going to say there could be an earthquake. I'm not going to say there could be a fire. I'm not going to say that there could be a raise for you or there could be whatever's going. The stock market could go down or it could go down tomorrow. What does tomorrow hold? I don't know. The cool thing is, the Bible says man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. This is an amazing thing. So what's going to take place tomorrow? I don't need to worry about, and neither should you. I just need to know and remind myself God's in control. Church, you need to remember that. When you're tempted to start biting your fingernails and freak out, what are you doing? I'm worrying. Why? What? Did you know that most people will confess that they worry about something because they are in fact trying to convince themselves that they have some bit of control over the situation when you don't at all? The stuff you worry about, how much of what you worry about actually happens? And then, listen, the things that you should be worrying about, actually, I'm joking, you shouldn't worry about anything, but the stuff that's really big, you don't even know that's coming, so how can you worry about it? Because you have no idea that it's about ready to come upon you. What are we doing? God knows everything. And are you not his children? Are you trusting him? Do you know him? Then you're his kid. And any and every good parent will take care of his kids. So listen, here we go this morning. We're going to go very quick. We're going to write very fast, aren't we? They were plotting his murder. God was plotting the sacrifice of his son for our sins. John chapter 10. John 10, 17 says, therefore my Father loves me, Jesus says, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself and I have the power to raise it up again. And he says, this commandment I've received from my Father. Church, listen, nobody has the power on earth to lay down their life, to take their life and to raise it up again. You might say, well, I have the power to commit suicide if I want to. No, you don't. You can jump off this building. It's 42 feet high outside on the roof. You could, don't you dare do that around here on this place. But if you were to do that and it was not God's will for you to perish, guess what? You would hit the ground and survive. And you would say, Pastor, what's that message again about God being in control? Listen, you don't have that kind of power. You don't have that kind of power. And Jesus says, listen, I lay down my life when I want to, and I'll raise it up when I want to. Remember I told you guys before, I think it was at Easter, Harry Houdini, you know Houdini, the escape artist, when he died, they put a telephone in his coffin because he said, I'm going to beat death and I'll be back, and when I call you, get me out of this thing. Did you know no one ever called? Harry never called. Jesus said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to come up. In fact, he said, in 3 days, I'll be back. 3 days and Jesus was back. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, he said that I've come to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I've come that I might die. And so there's a collision taking place, and it's heading for the cross. One group thinks they're going to kill him, while all the while God is sending his Son to be our sacrifice for our sins. Everything's right on time, but there's a collision in the spiritual realm. There always is, and I want to tell you this morning, there's a collision taking place right now in your life spiritually. That sometimes, like in this message, it manifests itself in physical aspects of life. Why is this happening? How come that? What in the world? Spiritual collisions are taking place. There was a spiritual collision this week in history as we study through Luke chapter 19 and Luke chapter 20, and where in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the Bible says, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation. Notice that. Lowly or humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in Psalm 118, verse 19. Psalm 118, beginning at verse 19. By the way, this was the dedication psalm that was recited at the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The Lord, church, is your salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvel in his eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Church, Psalm 118, verse 22 is that verse. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Why do I say that? Look in your Bibles, Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. Then he, Jesus, looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus reaches back and quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. This morning we'll look at verse 17. This will be an ongoing message. It's vitally important. The ever-present argument of God is this. It's the centrality of Jesus Christ. Church, listen, is Jesus the Son of God in your life? And the reason why we're pointing out the centrality of Jesus Christ is because like never before, around the world, Jesus Christ is under attack. In the courtroom of popular opinion, of public opinion, Jesus is either a renegade, a lunatic. Jesus is either a member of some cult group thing where he's nothing more than Michael the Archangel among some cults. Among other cults, he's one of many gods. Islam, for example, says he is a great prophet. Some people might say maybe Hinduism or Buddhism will say he's one of the enlightened ones. Everyone on the planet has an opinion about Jesus. Have you noticed that people, when you mention the name Jesus, which I personally believe is why he is the most cursed person on the planet. When someone's going to cuss, they're going to use Jesus' name in vain. You think that's an accident? I suggest to you, those are two spiritual worlds in collision. Satan hates Jesus. The world hates Jesus. And when someone's going to cuss, all around this globe, they always use the name Jesus Christ invoked in their curses. Don't you find that interesting? I've told you before, no one uses Muhammad or Buddha when they're going to cuss or when they slam the hammer down on their thumbnail. It's always Jesus. If you mention Jesus somewhere, people either go, praise the Lord, or they'll say, hey, what's the deal? In fact, I am certain the way this nation is going, soon Jesus will probably be illegal. Unbelievable stuff. Jesus, just the very name, let alone the gospel message of Christ, very much of the Bible, or of all of the Bible, I should say, it's all about Jesus. When you mention Jesus, the Bible, the cross, it causes people to have the hair on their neck stand up, or it causes people to lift their hands and stand up. Something's going on. Well, we look at this morning. It's our one and only point. It's in verse 17, and it's this. The centrality of Jesus Christ is looked at and proven by what I call documentation. Say, what do you mean by that? Documentation meaning this. Noah Webster, good old Noah Webster writes, documentation, number one, evidence provided or collected together as reference material. Number two, the process of providing written details and or information about something that has happened, is happening, or in a prophetic sense will happen. Information, number three, information that is used to educate or to illuminate someone's understanding regarding the facts of an event or action. The documentation of something. Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, which predates anything and everything that you can argue this morning as to why Jesus cannot be who the Bible says he is or who he said he was, the Bible trumps your argument right from the start. The Bible makes it very clear who Jesus is. And by the way, the Bible says in the mouth of three or more, two or more witnesses, that thing shall be established. Did you know that's how we've based our court of law here in America on the Bible? Did you know that? Go research how we came to the conclusion about witnesses swearing on an oath, putting the Bible on a hand in a courtroom of your peers and a trial by jury. All of it from Scripture, from the Old Testament. Think about this. If you're going to put Jesus on trial, be honest about it. Host a real courtroom. Host a real trial. People need to think today. So many people think they have opinions of Jesus that are accurate, when in reality, it's just spoon-fed information that they either got off the internet or somebody told them to believe this. By the way, I am all for what's called critical thinking. Listen, if you're a school teacher here today, God bless you. I'm glad that you're a Christian and I'm glad that you're here. But you know what? I grew up in a time, and those of you who are around 50-ish years of age, we grew up at a great time. Do you guys remember growing up in school where you were actually, excuse me, teacher, why is that so? We could ask our teachers, that doesn't make sense to me. Or how do you know? What about that? Nowadays, kids are fed information and the kids just sit there and it's fed to them. And if the kid disagrees with the parent or with the teacher, I should say, oh my goodness, they could be disciplined. We need to get back to critical thinking. That is this. Why? How come? What if? We need to get back to that like never before. The Bible says to us, God says in Isaiah chapter 118, this is a verse I'm throwing in, so you have 49 verses now to write down. Isaiah 118 says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. The word reason is argue. State your arguments as to why you believe or don't believe in me. And God says, let's dialogue together. Luke puts it this way in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Inasmuch as many have taken into their hands to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who formed from the beginning were eyewitnesses, that's courtroom talk, and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all those things from the very first, I write to you an orderly account, testimony, a courtroom event. The Apostle John writes it this way, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that's admissible. You can insert that into a hearing. I've heard it. Number two, and we have seen with our eyes, that is studied. We've examined and we've come to a conclusion. Number three, we looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John is saying, I'm bearing testimony. I'm in court and I'm saying, I know who Jesus Christ is. I was an eyewitness to his life, says the apostle. There's another apostle. His name's Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Ladies and gentlemen, you can put 2 Peter 1:16 in court and find out, was that true or not? It stands the test of time and public opinion. Just because the Bible's old doesn't mean it's wrong. The Bible's old and you have it on your lap right now open because it's true. That's why it's open. That's why it's in this room. That's why we spend so much time in it. Very important. So the centrality of Jesus Christ is what we're looking at. Mark it down this way. Number one, confirmed by the documentation of history. What about this Jesus? He's under attack because people don't believe in what he's saying, that he's the Son of God. Look at verse 17. Boy, I tell you, when you study this and tear the words apart and go to the original language, I wish I would have been able to see this, the actions of verse 17. Note it. Then he, that's Jesus, looked, circle the word looked, at them and said. Let me give it to you backwards. When he spoke to them, this word said, it was with absolute authority. Wouldn't you love to have heard him? What does Jesus' voice sound like? What were his tones and inflections of his voice and words? And look at the word looked. Check out that word. This is what it means. When Jesus looked, this had to be terrifying. He looked at these three groups of nincompoops. And he did this. He fixed his eyes upon them. He latched onto them with his eyes. He fastened the gaze. The word means to peer into or at or through something, to discern them with clarity. How do you do that? What did he do? Whatever he did, the wordage here symbolizes that they were being completely examined. His eyes were so piercing, he looked so into their soul that there was a sense of insecurity and them being overwhelmed by his examination of them. I can only imagine what that must have been like. The piercing vision. The Bible speaks about God in symbolic words where it says the seven eyes of the Spirit are searching. God doesn't have seven eyes. It means perfect vision of God. He looks down deep into the soul. And look what he says. He says, what then is this that is written? Modern day tongue. What does the Bible say? By what authority, they asked him last week, Jesus, do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus speaks to them and says, what then is written? What does the Bible say? Church, whenever you conduct your life that way, you'll win. Don't say, well, my pastor said that. The Pope says, Billy Graham said, forget it. The Bible says. You say, well, what's the difference, Jack? Listen, don't quote men because you'll only have the power of men behind you. Who wants that? Have we not learned that that doesn't work? You quote scripture, now you've got the Holy Spirit, the power of God behind you. And everything. And all that's going on in your life. Always, always the Bible. But Jesus said, I tell you what, let's go back to history. Let's take a peek at history. Let's go to Moses. Let's go to the prophets. Let's go to the Psalms. Why is that important? In Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says, "For you have magnified your word above your own name." Church, the name of God is everything. And God says, yes, that's fantastic. But you cannot separate my word from my name. God says, I exalt my word above my own name. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my what? Words will never pass away. And now here's, this starts a great, great moment concerning verses 17 and 18. Jot down Matthew 22, 41 to 46. Matthew 22, 41 to 46. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, this is the gathering of the nincompoopers. Jesus said to them, what do you think about the Christ? That's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And Jesus said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, Kyrios said to Kyrios. Interesting. That language, you can only have one Kyrios. You can't have two. God says no way to that. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Listen to what Jesus said. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? In other words, David, who's the king of Israel, if he has produced a son, David's greater than his son in the flesh. Jesus is saying, if you guys think, you religious leaders, if you guys think the Christ is from earth alone, then why would David, the man that you lean on in history past, turn around and call someone who would come from his loins, Lord said to my Lord, that the one who comes for me is my Lord, and he responds to the Lord and announces, I'm going to make your enemies your footstool. It's an absolute declaration that the Messiah, the Christ, would be the Son of God. Yes, he had David's blood in him. He had to have David's blood in him. Mary, you know Mary? Mary had a little lamb, Jesus. Mary had David's blood in her. The genealogical DNA record. It's traceable in Scripture. It's all there. Who is Jesus? And why should I worship him? Why should he be such a big deal? Because the Bible teaches he is the Lord. But the Bible also teaches there's only one Lord. That's right. Our God is one, says the Bible. When Jesus, in that verse in Matthew, said what he said, the Lord said to my Lord, guess what? Jesus Christ, watch me everybody, he reached back and he grabbed from the 110th Psalm, the first verse. Jesus reached back and said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus quoted Psalm 110 verse 1 and gave it to his opponents. He reached back to deliver the goods. And I want you to be thinking right now about reaching back to deliver the goods, always, because Jesus is under attack today, and we need to look at the evidence. I think Benjamin Franklin said this. Don't quote me on that. I think he said this, but none are so blind than those who choose not to see. Which Jesus is the Jesus of your life? Is it the Jehovah Witness Jesus? Then it's not the Jesus of the Bible. Is it the Mormon Jesus? It's not the Jesus in the Bible. Is it the Buddhist Jesus? Not the one in the Bible. Is it the Islamic Jesus? Not the one in the Bible. The reason why we're here today and the reason why we name ourselves Christians is because the Jesus of the Bible is the one that we've come to. We didn't invent him. We didn't make him up. He came to us. And everything that we believe is found in Scripture. We cannot but be Christians when we look to the Word of God. We've got to make a decision. Christian, meaning Christ follower. I don't care what denomination or non-denomination you go to. Do you follow Christ? Okay, are you ready? That was introduction. Are you guys ready? Hey, I need some help. I'm pumped up about this. I hope you freak out too. Are you ready? By the way, see this piece of paper. Okay? It's called, Is Jesus God? They're going to be available all over this church today. Courtyard, foyer, everywhere. It's free. In fact, if you don't get one today, go to our website and print it out. Have a stack of these by your door at all times, and I'm not joking. Your door, your car, keep a number of them in your Bible. The verses that we're going to be going through today are all on here, And you're going to need this because I can tell you this has been tried, true, and proven and incredibly effective. When people come knocking on your door, don't draw your curtains and say, oh, no, they're coming. Shh, they're coming. Don't answer the door. We're not home. Open the door. Open the door. Come in. Come on. Come on. Come in. Come in. Come in. I'm so excited you're here today. Come on in. So listen, they knocked on your door. Open the door and say, come on in. I've been waiting for you. I want you to take this. In fact, why don't we just read it right now? And go through the, and they're going to freak out. How do I know? I've done this countless times. Get it. Amazing. Here we go. We're going to reach back regarding the centrality of Jesus. From the Old Testament. Listen, if God is the author of the Bible, Old and New Testament, he says he is. Then shouldn't they fit like this, everyone? Huh? Should they not fit? Are you guys there? I know I never look right, look to the left very much, do I? I'm told that. You guys, you never look at me. You never look. Love you guys, though. I really do. Appreciate you. From the Old Testament, mark it down, Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last. From the New Testament, Revelation 1:11. And Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. From the Old Testament, Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Okay? The centrality of Jesus is our message today. Keeping that in mind. Revelation 1:17, New Testament. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand upon me and he said to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Isaiah 41:4, who has performed and done it? From the Old Testament, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first and I am with the last. I am he. That's an interesting little, did you hear that? I am the first and I am with the last. From the New Testament, Revelation 1:17 and 18, we pick it up where we left off a moment ago when I read, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Now verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Whoever the first and the last is the centrality of the Old Testament and New Testament, and whoever he is, he lived, he died, and he rose again. He's the first and the last. The centrality of Christ. From the Old Testament, Exodus 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. What's his name? I am. Yah. In Hebrew. From the New Testament, Jesus, John 8:58, said to them, the Pharisees, the nincompoops, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am the self-contained, forever existing one, eternal. Jesus employs the very name of God to describe himself. That was either illegal or true. Exodus 6:2, from the Old Testament. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I am Yah. From the New Testament, Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The centrality of Jesus Christ. Second consideration under this point is this. It is confirmed, he is confirmed by the documentation of the present. Now, I have to control myself. I get very excited about this part of verse 17. Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Okay? Mark that down. Now, listen, Jesus is not giving us or them construction material techniques of building and development. Here's some pictures that we've taken in Jerusalem. And these are the stones of the area that stood around the temple area today that remain. And they're huge. They're massive. The ones that are the biggest, my camera didn't work good, they're underground. You need to go with us to Israel. From where you're standing, you go down under that place, down to bedrock. And ladies and gentlemen, there are stones there that are cut perfectly that are about the size of a 50-foot long, 12 to 15 feet high container truck. It's one of those, you know, how did they ever build that kind of a thing moment? Absolutely spectacular. What is Jesus saying? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is speaking about himself being that stone. He reaches back to that psalm earlier, remember? He quotes it. What is he saying? I'm the stone. I am that rock. Okay, mark it down. Jesus is saying that the relationship that you can have and should have with God is based upon him being that foundation, cornerstone, the rock, that meeting place, the centrality of Christ. From the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. Numbers 20, verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Listen. And speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how thirsty you are in the desert. You can pick up a rock, and you can say, I need a drink. You can suck on that rock and lick it all day long. Nothing's going to happen. Why? It's a rock. It's a rock unless God does a miracle. You see, that's ridiculous. That's why it's a miracle. Come on, what's wrong with you? The Bible says the children of Israel wanted water, and God says, okay, Moses, I want you to talk to the rock, and water's going to come out. That's what the Old Testament says. You say, that's so stupid. That's ridiculous. Well, let's jump thousands and thousands of years ahead, and for us, go 2,000 years back and read what one of the former nincompoops said. His name's Paul the Apostle. He was once a member of the Sanhedrin. He was once a Pharisee. What does he say about the stone, the rock that was in the wilderness that brought forth water? 1 Corinthians 10:4, New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:4, concerning the children of Israel, did they not all drink of the same spiritual drink? Well, wait a minute, they drank water. Ah, but Paul says, look behind in the invisible realm. Did they not drink of the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. Now, church, listen. Whenever the children of Israel moved and walked, there was not this gigantic stone behind them with this little feet underneath it going along. That did not happen. This rock didn't move along with them. That is a miracle that took place. And Paul was saying that whole miracle is based upon the fact that Jesus was the rock, not the physical rock. Jesus brought forth the water from the rock. It was his miracle. He says it's Christ. Notice how the Old and the New Testament mate perfectly together regarding the centrality of Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was, who is to come, the Almighty. It's the same one. And that answer, if it's in your heart, separates heaven from hell for you. It separates everything for you. It's all about Jesus Christ. Well, you Christians make a big deal about Jesus. Yeah. I want to read something to you. It's kind of cool. It's from an old book. According to Jewish tradition, regarding the triumphal entry that was prophesied and Jesus fulfilled, according to Jewish tradition, Psalm 118 was written about the same time of Solomon's temple being completed and may have even been sung by some traditions at the Feast of Dedications regarding the temple. It is said that the passage Jesus quoted may have reference to something that occurred during the building of the temple. It will be remembered that Solomon was 7 years in constructing this glorious sanctuary, and that he had many thousands of workers who labored 6 months at a time in shifts and were superseded by others. Consequently, over a 7-year period of time, very few who were in the early days, early relays of those days engaged upon the building when it was about to be completed. From the book of Kings, we read from the scriptures and learn that the stones from the temple were hewn out and cut to order in the quarry at a distant location below before being sent up to the great platform on the Temple Mount of Moriah. The Jews say that these stones were perfectly all the same size and shape, but that one stone arrived one day, listen, that was sent up, which was so different from all the other stones that they could find no place for it, and they were at a loss to what to do with it. It did not seem to fit. After consultation, they decided a mistake had been made. So they placed it upon rollers and pushed the stone off the side into the Kidron Valley below Mount Moriah as it tumbled down into the abyss. The stone which the builders rejected, but as time went on and the temple was nearing its completion, the day drew near for the placing of the chief cornerstone. There was nothing suitable to be found on the platform nor the Temple Mount area. Word was sent down to the quarry to send up the cornerstone immediately, for they were now ready to receive it. The answer came back from the quarry. We sent it a long time ago to you. You must have it atop the Temple Mount. But through a thorough search, it failed to reveal anything. Then an old worker was consulted who remembered and said, there was a stone sent up when at first we began to build, but we saw that we had no place for it did not fit. We hurled it down into the abyss of the valley. Go down below, search there to find it. And so they sent out a party. They eventually discovered the stone, covered in debris and moss. They raised it up, took it to the Temple Mount platform above, and put it in its place exactly where it belonged. Thus, the rejected stone became the head cornerstone of the temple. Jesus, knowing this, announces that he is, in fact, the direct descendant of that verse from the book of Psalms. It's absolutely spectacular. It's absolutely wonderful. Now listen, mark it along. From the Old Testament, he is the rock. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. From the New Testament, Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you, you are a little pebble. You are pebbles. That's what Peter means, a little pebble. You are just a pebble. And on this rock, what rock? If Peter's the pebble, what's the rock? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that declaration. By the way, if you admit that today, that's the rock you're building your future on in eternity. In fact, that's calling upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. From the Old Testament, Genesis 49:24. He is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the New Testament, Acts 4:10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man, a man had just been healed in Jesus' name, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Peter quotes this in his sermon in Acts 4. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The word rejected here means to push off the side. The centrality of Christ is amazing. It is awesome to realize. The Bible says in Romans 9:33, it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Who's the rock of offense? Jesus. Who's the stumbling stone? Jesus. Because everyone who does not want him stumbles over him. Check this out. Are you ready for this? This is quite graphic. It's extremely accurate. If Jesus offends you, he will answer your prayer. If today you say, man, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, guess what? God will answer your request. You wanted it? You got it, baby. I don't want anything to do with Jesus in my life. God says, okay, then I'll answer your prayer. You stumble over him. You are offended by him. That's how you get into hell. You have to go over the body of Christ to get into hell. It's kind of hard to get there. Why? Because constantly the Holy Spirit is always bugging you, isn't he? About come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Listen to what that bonehead's telling you up there in the pulpit. Look at all the scriptures he's quoting. That's my Bible. The Spirit of God is convicting you. You know, when you were last Tuesday out there behind that place cheating on your husband or cheating on your wife, guess who was there watching the whole thing? Jesus. How do you know? Because the Holy Spirit said to you, you ought not to be doing this. You're going to get caught. And to resist the Holy Spirit like that, who is to lead you to Christ? By the way, that is the unpardonable sin. Did you know that? So what is the unpardonable sin? There's only one. It's to die in this life having Jesus as a stumbling block and offense in your life. Are you ashamed of him? Do you not want to be with him? Then you will have forever to not be with him. That's called hell. It's your choice. What will you do with the centrality of Christ found in the Bible? It's very important. Well, listen to the construction terms that the Bible uses as we're talking about building and stones and all that stuff. Ephesians 2:19 says this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place." There's a lot of construction there of God in the Spirit. From the Old Testament, mark it down. Here we go. Hosea 13:4. "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." So church, how many Saviors are there? Anybody? One. From the New Testament, Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior." How many Saviors are there? One. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Isaiah 45:21, Old Testament. "Tell and bring forth your case. Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me." From the New Testament, Titus 2:10. "That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." From the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, Yahweh, and besides me, there is no Savior. That means Jesus is none other than the Lord. If you don't get that, then listen, you need to get a ticket to heaven. That's the only way you're going to get in. Is Jesus Lord? Doesn't the Bible tell us that if you confess that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved? Have you ever done it? The Bible tells you exactly how to do it and why you should. 1 John 4:14 from the New Testament. "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Oh, this is a good one. Go ahead and put it on the screen. It's over the top. 2 Samuel 22:3. Old Testament. Watch this. "My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior." How awesome is that? Can someone say, you guys have got to help me out here. I need to go. I'm going to go pastor a black church. I am resigning, and I need to go to a black church. You're supposed to say, come on now. You're supposed to say, bring it down. That's it. Watch it now. Watch it. I was given a message in L.A. and it was great. And the guys were, I thought I was in trouble. The guy's going, I started going through Matthew chapter 18. I'm going through and the guy goes, watch it now. I didn't know they were being blessed. These guys were all like, yeah, bring it down. Come on, bring it down. Okay, now look, I love that. Look, I'm white on the outside, but I am black on the inside all the way through. You cannot read a verse like that and be white. I'm coming. I am. I'm bringing it down. Listen, confirmed also, look at verse 17 at the end, confirmed by the documentation of the future. Of the future. This is amazing. Jesus says that he has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus reaches back from the past. He applies the Bible to the moment. You can do that too, and you should do it every day. Reach back to the past of your Bible. Apply it to the moment of your life now. Jesus is quoting Scripture and applying it to the moment. And in fact, he's labeling those guys who were attacking him. He says, guess what? I'm the chief cornerstone. I'm the one. 1 Peter 2:4 says, come to Christ as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, yes, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also in the Scriptures. What's he doing? Peter's quoting the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a what? A chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. This is amazing. Verse 6 alone should fry your circuits. Because there's a stone that you are to believe in, and that stone is defined as a person, he. Believe in the he who is the stone, your Savior. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Okay, now I'm going to go fast. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we who are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation, another man builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not the Messiah in your life, you are building upon wood, hay, and stubble. You don't have hope. You have no salvation. I'm bringing it down! From the Old Testament, Psalm 116, 13. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, he says. From the New Testament, Romans 10:11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen. Again, Psalm 116, verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. From the New Testament, again, Romans 10:13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. From the Old Testament, Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation. By the way, that's from the New Testament. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. From the Old Testament, I love it. From the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray. I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Final verse from the New Testament, Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, spiritual realm, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, amen. That is your Jesus. You know, you guys, that's your Jesus. I hope you have him. You know, I have this little dream in my mind. When Ryan Seacrest comes out on stage, and I think I now believe that he has patented the statement, this is American Idol, right? And it's kind of like, and notice every week he goes, this is American Idol. Listen, as Christians, we need to go, this is your Jesus Christ. And if today you cannot say, no, that's not my Jesus, that's not my Jesus, just know this. You're stumbling and you're offended at this message today. And you don't have to be. This Jesus is your rock, your salvation, your hope of eternal life. But you have to call upon him. And right where you're at right now, you can say that. Right now, watch this. You can say it right now. Watch me. Lord, I'm calling upon you in Jesus' name. Be my rock, my salvation. I repent of my sin. I acknowledge that you died for me on the cross, and I receive you now. 12 seconds. It took 12 seconds to pray that prayer. You can do that right where you're at. Church, let's all stand together as we close in this song of worship. Let's give him, your Lord, all due in worship and praise. Don't even think about getting out of the parking lot. Ain't going to happen. Let's worship him. God bless you.
For all you've done, and for all you've done, and yet to do, with every breath, I'm praising you. Desire of the nations and every heart, you are.